God is good, amen?
Amen.
I love that illustration, Blood Island. Great song, thank you. Let's pray together, church. Oh, Father, as we come before your word, we tremble in reverence and fear and in glory, and we come anticipating what your word will have for us today. Lord, as we break down and dig deeply into what your scripture teaches us, conform us to the image of Jesus by your spirit. Awaken us, Lord, by your spirit, we pray. We pray earnestly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you know I ran in a race last weekend. And as I got to the starting line, I remember they said, faster runners up front. Kind of looked around. And then they started saying, you know, if you had these certain times. And my time was one of those that was kind of at the end. So I got up to the front and I got kind of with the other guys. And they said, 3, 2, 1, go. And I started running. And surging in front of me were about 15 or 20 people. Right? And I'm running and I'm looking down at my pace. And I'm thinking, golly, these guys are fast. And I'm running and I begin to try to keep up with them because, you know, they're fast. I think I can't win if I don't keep up with these guys. So I start running faster than I normally would run. And we get to about 2/10 of a mile. I look down. Oh, man, I'm running way too fast. I'm not going to last. So I kind of pull back a little bit and think, all right, I got to run my race. I got to do my thing. And we get to about 3, 4/10 of a mile. And I begin to look ahead and that mass of people, I begin to see runners just stop and start walking. And I think, I did. I fell for it. And about 15 of these guys, I ran right past because they just wanted to run as fast as they could for a short period of time. But I got caught up in it, and the bad example cost me in the end because I ran out of gas at the end of the race. The bad example cost me at the end. And what I learned was that at the next race, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm not going to follow the bad example. I'm going to run the race that I've been given to run. Hey, Christian, you hear that? Are you with me? Doesn't matter what they're doing around us. We run the race that we've been given to run. And while there are good examples ahead of us, there are bad examples ahead of us. And the bad examples nearly cost me what I wanted to run. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you, Jeff, for reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 6. If you weren't with us last week, we're glad you're with us this week. And I want to catch you up because what Paul did was he looked back at the Israelites leaving Egypt in their time of Exodus. And he looked back to the cloud, the pillar of cloud leading them, and the rock, which was who, church?
Jesus.
The rock was Jesus, nurturing them and going with them and giving them water. And as we looked at earlier in the service, the bread of life, the manna coming down. We looked at them being baptized and identified with Moses there in the Red Sea in the cloud, and how our identification is not with Moses, but is with who, church? With that same Jesus who led his people, but is now leading us in a more full and in a new covenant way, rather than by the law. He leads us by that grace that we breathe in and breathe out his praise. Belinda. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 is a continuation. So let's dig into it this morning. And really the theme of the message this morning is going to be heeding the example given before us. And my encouragement for you is not to do like I did in leading or in following the poor example in your race, but it is to follow the race that you are given to run. verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things took place as what?
Examples
for us. We have been given many examples in the scripture, and we look to them to learn from them. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. What the apostle is telling us here is some bad examples were given. Some bad racers have gone before you, and what we're trying to learn from them is to not follow in their example. A bad example has been given for us. So what are we to learn then? What example has been given to us? Let's keep reading. Verse 7. The example of, look in verse 7. What's the first one? Idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now you remember the story of the Israelites eating and drinking and playing. And it's that old adage, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And what we saw was when Moses left his people, when his leadership left the people, they began to indulge themselves into godlessness or into idolatry. They've been given a picture of holiness and goodness and righteousness, and yet they fell by the wayside. Let's look at it in Exodus chapter 32. And as we read, church, don't think that you are a stranger or that this is foreign to you, because oftentimes we follow in the same footsteps as these who have gone before us. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said, "We've got an idea. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Okay, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of their gold, of gold that were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned with it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made and proclaimed a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to, here it is, eat and drink and rose up to play. So here's what Paul is alluding to, this incident in Exodus, when for a short time, Moses, the leader, left them, and they were left into their own devices. And as we see oft times in Scripture, when left to our own devices, where does that lead us? Right to our own demise. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. And this is what happens. Let me tell you, if you are here today, this is one reason why being a part of a church family is so important, is because when we are apart from the influence of God's Word and His Spirit and His people in our lives, we begin to draw into self-centered, self-made godlessness, or as he calls it here, idolatry. Making other gods or things that are more important to us. And as we look back at a passage like this, it's easy for us to say, well, of course you don't bow down to a golden calf. But church, I want to tell you that the idols in America and in our culture and our world today are oftentimes not made of gold. But we might find them on a field or on a court. We might find them as a member of our family or someone that we greatly desire, that we are willing to compromise our Christian convictions to have or to get. We might find our idols in technology or comforts or 401ks or investments that we like, that we're willing to forfeit our Christian convictions in order to obtain. Our idol might be where we go to work every day, where we're willing to forfeit our Christian convictions and be insincere to what we hold true in order to obtain something. This is an idol. An idol is something that becomes more important to us than our God and our convictions therein. Do not think that we are immune to idolatry, church. And do not think that we are immune to idolatry, friends. Because idolatry is pervasive. It is in all of us. And it is the default when we are outside of the influence of the Spirit of God in us, teaching and conforming us to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at the great commandment, the most important commandment, William, we've been talking about it on Wednesdays, the most important commandment. Do you remember what it is? That's it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The problem is when idols come into it, we begin to love something else more than God. And we begin to serve that in the sense that we forfeit what we know is pleasing to the Lord. And we do what is pleasing to this other idol. I had a conversation with a friend this week who's a pastor of a church. And he said, man, one of our church members has not been coming around lately. I said, well, golly, I know the family. I said, well, what's going on? They were very involved and they were part of your leadership team. What happened? They said, well, traveling basketball kind of came in and took over, and they missed some church, and now they're just kind of involved in that. And I thought, man, I've heard that story so many times, so often. So what is an idol? Let's look at the scripture. I think scripture can define that for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How do you know if something is an idol in your life? Christian, I hope that you're asking that question. I hope that you're not sitting there going, well, I don't have any. Because chances are, you will probably deal with idolatry every day. So how do you know? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, here are the signs. Here's how we know what an idol is. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And watch this. Here's where we're getting. And how you turned to God from what? The default mechanism in people's lives, the default affection of people's lives is something besides God. And this is, we're born with this nature, this flesh that draws us into loving things, loving the created more than the creator. And he says, now I'm seeing how you turn to God from these idols. And so I must insert here, friends, if you have never turned from your idols unto the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never turned away from sinfulness and turned into godliness and giving your life and the authority of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your will finally and ultimately to him, you are an idolater. And I don't mean that as a criticism or a slanderous thing to you. I mean that as a way to awaken you to what the scripture is teaching about us. And unfortunately, what the scripture teaches, or fortunately, what the scripture teaches, is there is a remedy for our idolatry. Because our idolatry will doom us for all eternity in a fire of hell. But Jesus Christ Oh, the great grace of Jesus Christ redeems all of those who are willing to turn from their idolatry and turn unto Him. What a great joy that is. That's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. And this is what Paul was celebrating with the church at Thessalonica. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How do you know if you've turned from idols? That's a great question. And it's right here in the scripture. It's here. You know that you've turned from idols unto God when you're willing to serve God. Many people think being a Christian is believing that there's a God. And I want to very clearly deny that. Christianity is not believing that Jesus is God. Satan himself believes that, and I can assure you that he is not a Christian. Many of the first century people believed that Jesus was God, and they didn't like it, so they killed him. Believing that Jesus is God is not being a Christian. I want to make that very clear. And if you look here in the passage of Scripture, it tells us it is serving the living and true God. It is believing that He is God and turning to Him and loving Him, like William shared with us this morning. It is loving God, serving God. It is turning unto God and humbling ourselves to His will that defines being a Christian. It is by that faith that we are a Christian that turns us to serving the living God. So how do you know if you're an idolater? Well, who are you serving? Who are the resources of your life going to? Who is the time, effort, and energy going to? Is it to your idols? Or is it to your God? Is your free time offered up to things that are godless? And that's not to say we don't do things that are morally neutral. That is to say, we are serving something with the main thread of our lives. If it's not the Lord our God, then we're dealing with idols. To serve the living and true God in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here's how we know if we're dealing with idolatry. One, we're serving something other than God with our lives. And secondly, we are waiting on something besides the Son. Idols are the things where our affections, our thoughts, and our waitings reside. And if that be something other than Jesus Christ, our greatest waiting or longing, then we may be dealing with idolatry in our lives. Who are you serving? Who are you longing for? Who are you waiting on? That gives a good indication of the affections and where our affections lie. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you are an idolater and that you are losing the battle to idolatry, I encourage you to find your knees. And you come before a holy God and you say, Father, I repent of my sin. Draw me to You, O Lord. I have invested way too much of my service and my longing into something that is not You. Save me, O Lord. This is what we're learning by the examples that are set before us, Paul says. Shall we look at another church? Look in verse 8. Number one, idolatry. Verse 7, idolatry. Number 2, verse 8, we must not indulge in what? In sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. What is he alluding to there? What is Paul alluding to? Well, there's another story that I'm sure that you're familiar with. It's in Numbers chapter 25. Let's read through it. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They began to have inappropriate relationships with the daughters of Moab, who they were not supposed to be with. These invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the angel of the Lord, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord might turn away from Israel." Do you think that the sexual immorality of God's people bothers him? Do you think the sexual immorality in our culture that is pervasive bothers the Lord? So much that he's willing to destroy the leadership? I think it matters. Look in verse 5. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those men whom you have yoked, who have yoked themselves together to Baal of Peor." God had a law, they broke the law. Verse 6, and behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his own family, to his family, in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation of the people. Here comes one flaunting his inappropriate relationship to the whole congregation of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague, 24,000. Pretty graphic and violent story. And some would look at this story and go, "What kind of God is that?" And my response would be, that's the God of Scripture. He is a holy and righteous God who is angered with the immorality of his people, who purposefully flaunt, who purposefully and willingly ignore his commands. It is the same kind of God that we see. This is not an Old Testament version of God. This is the same God that we see revealed in the New Testament. You think, "Well, I don't like that God. I don't like that version of God. Killing people, he's angry." Well, then you don't like God. But that's not all of God, see? And this is where some people miss it. Some people say, "Well, that God I just don't like." And what people many times fail to see is that is the nature and character of God. He hates sin. And our culture has just said, "Well, let's just adopt sin. Let's celebrate it. Let's love it." And let me tell you, or let me ask you, which is better? A culture that celebrates murdering unborn children? A culture that celebrates immorality and destruction of the family? Of godlessness, of ruin? Let me give you the full picture of who God is in this. The full picture of who God is he is angry with sin. And he has established that sin, the wages of sin is death. But here's the other part that many people just fail to remember. The same God who hates sin and is willing to punish sin by death is the same God who loved so much that he sent his one and only Son to bear the penalty for us. You cannot divorce the two. God is angry with sin, yes, but he is loving, compassionate, and merciful, and didn't allow us to pay the penalty in an eternal hellfire, but sent his Son to pay for my sin. Thanks be to God. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. He is a God who is angry but gracious and kind. And here's where it comes down to, and this is what Paul would have his church at Corinth see. Here's where it comes down to, how do we respond to this God? Do we fill our lives with idolatry and immorality? Or do we come humbly to the cross? Notice they were weeping when this one came, flaunting his godlessness, weeping in repentance before the Lord. Christian, we are the ones who will weep before the Lord in repentance and saying, Father, forgive me of my immorality. And Jesus said, it's not just in the deeds that our hands do, it is in our minds and it is in all of us. Father, forgive me of my immorality through your Son. And the Bible says to those who would turn to him, he is gracious and kind and will forgive to 1,000 generations, the scripture says. But how do we respond? And this is where the gospel comes in, the gospel of good news that says Jesus saves us from sin. So Christian, non-believer, if sexual immorality has gotten a hold in your life, what do? We repent. Christian, do we understand that immorality is a billion, multi-billion dollar industry in the United States of America? And many of us, our eyes look at it every day on our screens and in our books and in our publications. And I want to call us out as Christians to say, we've got to respond differently to the immorality the way that our culture does. We must shun immorality. Immorality is more accessible, more graphic, and more involved in everyone's life today than generations past can comprehend. And we, as the Church of the Living God, must shun it and hate it. It is godless. Young men, I'm speaking specifically to you. Immorality will attack you. You must run and you must fight and you must hate it. They're after you. Can we learn from these examples? The Apostle Paul thinks so. Let's look at one more example this morning. One more example. Look at verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of you did, as some of them did, and were destroyed by what? Serpents. You remember this one? Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That destroyer, that word there, if you see it, it's capitalized in the ESV. Alluding back to, if you remember, when the Israelites left Egypt, do you remember what the destroyer did? Anybody remember what the destroyer did? Yeah, it was the 10th plague, and the destroyer came and he killed all of the firstborn as a judgment upon his people. That's what he did. And now the same destroyer is in the camp of Israel. Have you seen that? Did you see it? Look in Numbers 21. Let's read through this story. Man, this is such a rich, rich passage. From Mount Hor, they set out on the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They began to grumble. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Did they just do what I think they did? Did they call God's food worthless? The bread that pointed to Jesus Christ our Lord, they called worthless? if this is not a sign of the heart of man and his complete and utter rejection of the Lord, I don't know what is. Then the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people of God so that many people of Israel died. We must take these Old Testament stories and understand what they're pointing to. Here you have a people grumbling, and a grumbling is an outward manifestation of an inward reality. We've been dealing with grumbling in our family. I know that, man, grumbling can kill a church from the inside out. Grumbling is a manifestation of hearts that are not right. And Jesus made that very clear in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read you this passage. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. On the day of judgment, friends, we stand before the Lord. He's going to look, and he's going to look at our words and our deeds, and he's going to say, I see the outward manifestation, the outward signs of an inward reality. And I can see where your heart is by what you said and by what you did. And so, Christian, I want to ask you, do your words, do your deeds represent the work that the Lord has done in your heart? Can you have your own day of reckoning and say, my words are not representative of what Jesus Christ has done in my soul? Can you have your own day of reckoning and say, my deeds are not representative to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on my soul? Non-believer, if you're here this morning, I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope that you will see what the Scripture is teaching us. When we stand before the Lord on that day, the same God who made heaven and earth, when we die, we will meet that same God. And when we stand before Him, we are going to be held accountable to where our heart is. Have we come and surrendered our heart to Jesus Christ as Lord? Or have we said that this food, this Jesus you gave to us is worthless? I don't believe. And you will stand before the Lord, and my hope and prayer for you is that you will examine what the Scripture teaches us and come to what Jesus Christ, come to what it is clearly teaching, that Jesus Christ is our way of being reconciled unto Him. But that will cost you your life. And my hope and prayer is that you will sincerely examine the Scripture. This morning I do not speak on my own authority. I merely seek to teach you what the Scripture is teaching us comprehensively from Exodus through 1 Corinthians. And that is this: Jesus saves. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and He can save you, sinner. Christian, Jesus saves us from the power of sin, from the power of idolatry, from the power of grumbling, from the power of immorality, and from the power of every sin that wants to creep into your life, Christian. Jesus has delivered us from that, and our joy is not in those things, but our joy is in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we believe that, church? Can we truly believe that and flee from idolatry and flee from immorality and free from grumbling and heart discontentment? Let me close with one final passage of Scripture from Philippians. It says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Christian, I'm going to read that for you one more time. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Oh, Christian, may we shine the light of Jesus Christ and shine it pure and unadulterated, the light of salvation. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, save us. Save us from our sin. Lord, we are so weak and unable. Help us, Lord, that sin is so real and so evasive in our lives. Help us to fight the battle and fight it and take these examples that were given to us and use them to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray this and ask for your Spirit to move and transform us from the inside out. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.